Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. When Paul and Silas embarked on the second missionary journey, they left Antioch of Syria and traveled through Asia Minor before reaching the western city of Troas. From there, in answer to the Macedonian call, they sailed to the shores of Greece, where they began their preaching tour in the city of Philippi. After some initial success in that city, they encountered trouble because of their response to the incident recorded in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. Here Luke said, "It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.'" Now verse 18 tells us that this slave girl did this for many days. And finally, in exasperation, Paul cast out the spirit that enabled her to do her fortune-telling. This action, which effectively ended her master's hope for monetary gain, led her masters to drag Paul and Silas before the magistrates and to get them beaten and thrown into prison. Like Jesus had done during his earthly ministry, Paul was not willing to have attention called to his preaching by means of demonic testimony, even though it was truthful testimony. Paul and Silas were indeed bondservants of the Most High God, and they were in fact proclaiming the way of salvation. They just did not desire, nor did they need, the endorsement of this slave girl. The focus of attention needed to be on their message, not on a supernatural endorsement. Today we're going to turn our attention to what the slave girl said they were proclaiming. We will look to the scriptures and let them reveal to us the way of salvation. Now the phrase "the way of salvation" occurs only one time in the New Testament, here in Acts chapter 16 that we read just a moment ago. However, the idea of a way that leads to salvation is clearly present in the earliest teachings of the Lord. We find the most direct reference to such a way in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, as the Lord describes it, there are only two ways that we can go in life. One way is broad and wide. The other is small and narrow. One way has many people who enter it. The other is found by just a few. One way is easy. It is the path of least resistance. The other way is difficult. It is the path of diligence. The broad way leads to destruction, while the narrow way leads to life. What this means for us is that there is only one way to salvation, because the only other alternative path leads to condemnation. Jesus further emphasized the importance of this truth in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. In this place he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now what this reveals to us is that the broad way that leads to destruction not only has those who refuse to believe in the Lord, but it also has religious people in it. It has all those, religious or not, who have not obeyed the Father's will. Thus, it behooves us to know the Father's will and to obey it in order to be on the way of salvation. Since those who obey the Father's will are the ones who will enter heaven, we need to learn where to find the Father's will. In John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Now two things are important here. First, the word which Jesus spoke will judge us at the last day. Second, the word Jesus spoke was the word that the Father gave him to speak. In other words, Jesus spoke the word of God. This makes his word of supreme importance to us. The word of God, however, is not restricted solely to the things that Jesus said, for he taught his disciples words to say, and the Father sent his Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all the truth. The point to be understood here is that the Bible is God's word, and it alone is the source for us to know the Father's will. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, "All Scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now when Paul said that all Scripture is inspired by God, he used words that literally mean breathed by God. This means that the words written in Scripture came directly from God himself. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 said that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Here Peter was making exactly the same point that Paul made. Everything written in our Bible came directly from God. All of it is God's word. The second part of what Paul said about Scripture is that it equips the man of God for every good work. This means that we learn how to accomplish what God wants us to do by means of his word. There is no other source to which we can appeal for direction. Because his word equips us for every good work, there is no good work that we may do that is authorized by some other source. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Peter put it this way. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." In other words, the Scriptures give us everything we need to reach salvation and to receive eternal life. So if we will turn to the Scriptures and obey what they teach, we will find the way of salvation and we will enter heaven at the end of time. So what then is the way of salvation according to the Scriptures? Well, the beginning point is what the Scriptures call faith. In Hebrews the 11th chapter, verse 1, the Scripture says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen." Then in verse 6 it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So we see that faith is the foundation for all we do in order to be obedient to God. It is the assurance of what we hope for, which is salvation and eternal life. And it is the conviction of what is not seen, which is the place prepared for us in heaven. Without faith, we cannot please God. But faith, in and of itself, is not enough to please God. Notice that Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says that the one who comes to God must not only believe that God is, that is, that he exists, but also that he rewards those who seek him. This means that God expects us to act in a certain way because we believe in him. This point is underscored by what James said in James chapter 2 and verse 19. He said, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." He then goes on to explain the reason why the demons shudder. They shudder because they do not demonstrate their faith by what they do. The proof of this is Abraham, whose faith led him to obey God's command to offer up his son Isaac, which is there in verse 21 of James chapter 2. And for this reason, then, James concludes in verse 24, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Now, we understand that the works of which James spoke in this context are the things Abraham did to obey God, and this is what these works are still today. When we believe in God and obey his commands, we are fulfilling this statement made by James. It is our obedience to God's commands that takes us down the way of salvation. Since obedience to God's command is what he requires of us in order to be justified, and since what Jesus spoke is the word of God, we're going to let Jesus tell us what we need to do to follow the way of salvation. In John the 8th chapter and verse 24, Jesus spoke these words to a group of Jews. He said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So our Lord required faith, our steadfast belief that he is the Son of God. But he said more. Jesus requires us to turn away from sin and to turn to him. In Luke the 13th chapter and verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Now in the context, Jesus was using the untimely deaths of two groups of people to illustrate the danger faced by those who are unwilling to turn from their sins. The point is that if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we should demonstrate that faith by turning away from sin. Third, Jesus said that we must profess our faith in him. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." So if we believe in Jesus and have turned away from sin, the Lord requires that we say so. This is what confession is. We confess with our mouths that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. But the Lord didn't stop here. He required that we take one more step in order to reach salvation. In Mark the 16th chapter and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." So in the words of Jesus, the culmination of one's faith is obedience in baptism in order to be saved. According to Jesus, this is the way of salvation. Now, we cannot leave this subject without noting what the scriptures say about how the way of salvation was traveled in the first century. It ought to be enough for us to simply say, "Jesus said it, and that settles it." But can we tell if what he said was actually practiced? Well, the answer is yes. In Acts chapter 2, when the Jews heard the preaching of Peter and the other apostles, they asked in verse 37, "What shall we do?" In verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41 tells us that 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ on that occasion. They were persuaded that Jesus was the Son of God. They were sorry for their sins, and they professed their faith by asking what they needed to do to be saved. When they were baptized to have their sins forgiven, they had practiced what Jesus had preached. Throughout the remainder of the book of Acts, everyone who was saved in this same way. The Samaritans and the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and Lydia and the jailer in Acts chapter 16, all were saved in exactly the same way. No one was saved in any other way, according to the scriptures, for there is only one way of salvation. Now there is one more thing that Jesus required on the way of salvation, and that is faithfulness. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Lord said these words to the church in Smyrna, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." The way of salvation is a lifelong journey. It ends only when life on earth is done. When we consider the things that we've studied together today, are you in the way of salvation, or are you traveling some other way, the way that leads to destruction? Believe in the Lord and obey his commands, and you will be saved. That's the promise of Scripture. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.